service agency featuring Erie Insurance Products, insuring East Tennesseans for over 55 years. From your home to the nursing home and everything in between. For a no-obligation, personalized quote, Bob Johnson Insurance can be reached at 865-922-3111 or online at bobjohnsonins.com.
Meds for Stat has underwritten this edition of Signs of the Times. Meds for Stat is medications to prepare you for such a time as this. Meds for Stat provides access to medication kits containing an emergency supply of possibly life-saving antibiotics as well as other medications and a treatment guide. Go to medsforstat.com or phone 1-888-RX4STAT.
Current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars, and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times.
Has Israel been helping out another country in the war with Iran? Is the Strait of Hormuz ever going to get straightened out? Can we start commanding the Ten Commandments? Can we outrun the latest flesh-eating parasite? Have archaeologists unearthed the ancient city of Sin? Well, we've got lots of questions today, and the answer to all of them is these are the signs of the times. It's our weekly review of Bible prophecies in the world's news for Friday, May 1st, 2026. You can listen or watch any of our episodes again. You can share them with your skeptical friends, and you can read the articles we talk about or even ask Pastor Mark your prophecy question when you visit the Signs of the Times section on thewaymedia.net. Or just grab our Way Media app right from your Apple App Store or your Google Play Store. And now here's someone to remind us to never laugh at your wife's choices, because you're one of them. And that's Pastor Mark, who in his continual efforts to lose weight recently took up jogging. But unfortunately, it didn't help, because every time he went out for a jog, he'd run into a restaurant.
That's exactly right. So, that's my point. Dieting really is my biggest struggle right now, more than anything. Really, I pray, Lord, help me to control my diet better and to eat healthier.
Yes.
The older you get, the more important it gets.
You have to get off the seafood diet.
Yes.
I see food and I eat it.
That's exactly right. You know, and that's the thing. It's like, I can't eat just one donut. It's like, why'd you even bring those in the house?
Yes, exactly.
You know, but it's like, I enjoy these things, but I can't enjoy them as much because of the age.
Yes. And our metabolism starts to gear down.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, you know, our world is gearing down, Pastor Mark. And before we get into articles, you've got some things that are on your heart you want to discuss first.
Well, we have an exciting weekend going on right now here at Calvary Knoxville. We have an evangelism conference with Evangelism Explosion going on right now. It started this morning. And again, this is out of D. James Kennedy, if you remember him many years back. He's gone to be with the Lord now, but he started a ministry, I think it was in his heart in the 60s, and it started maybe in the late 60s or early 70s, where it just really started, called Evangelism Explosion. And it's just a tremendous ministry. And you know what it does? It really encourages people to go out and share their faith. And that's something we as Christians fail to do. I mean, see, Mormons and Jehovah's Witness, they do great at it. You know, we fail at it. And so I think the majority of Christians never lead even one person to Christ their entire life, according to statistics in America, that is, if it's true. And so we're trying to kind of combat that, and we're trying to open up a door for people to learn how to share the gospel. And Greg, really, a reason a lot of people don't do it is the number one, they're afraid to. They don't know how. And so the conference is geared at basically, here's some tools to take out with you into the street to start a conversation that's not weird and not awkward. You start talking to people. And then we pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit, which is the power that you need to be able to do that. And really, focusing on the fact that it is the Great Commission, that is, Jesus gave us a command to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. And both are there. We're supposed to be preaching the gospel, bringing people in the kingdom, and then making disciples after that, training them up in the things of God. And so that's really what this conference is based on. And it's so exciting. We've got around almost 250 people here. And they finished all their morning sessions, and now they're out in the streets. They just left. They go out in groups of four. I think we have 60 different teams going out right now as this radio broadcast has started. 60 teams of four, maybe more than that, because the number that maybe 61 teams of four now. It's gone up since maybe 62. Either way, they're going out, and they're praying for divine appointments where God sets it up. And they share the gospel and all over Knoxville and the Knoxville area. And then they'll come back here in about an hour and a half or however long, 2 hours, however long it is. They come back and they do a debrief. They talk about how many people gave their life to the Lord. They share about what happened, how God did it. And we have trainers here. And these trainers take them out and they do all the sharing. Because, you know, person, for the first time they go, a lot of us are scared to share, right?
Right.
So they're scared to share. And so they just stand there and pray. Just stand there and pray. And you don't even have to say anything. And they let them watch them. They lead them to the Lord. And then you learn how to do it. And then you're ready the next time. And so we're trying to train up again a whole new generation. And what the goal is, not just for the people that are here. We've got people from all over the U.S. that have come in for this and all over our area.
Yeah.
But to take it back to their churches and start, a chapter there. Start a whole evangelism thing there. And by the way, I want to say this to the pastors that are listening, and maybe... for some of you that want to take this to your pastor, it's not affiliated with any particular church. It's not a Calvary Chapel thing. It's not even a D. James Kennedy thing. It came out of that ministry. It's its own ministry. And so it's just something that, you know, you're not endorsing any other. You're doing your own thing, so to speak, if you will. But the thing I shared this morning, and I had a short session to share with those that were here. I said, look, if you go back to your pastor and you tell your pastor, here's another ministry I'd like you to do, their plate's full. I mean, they've got so much going on. It's a senior pastor. If the church has grown to any size at all, they've got so much going on. It's hard to think about adding new ministries, and God's going to do that. But the cool thing about this ministry is, Greg, is as the senior pastor, you don't have to do anything but endorse it and give your blessing. They go do all the work. Listen, we've been doing this now for 4 years here at Calvary Knoxville, okay? Last year, I don't know how many people came to the Lord the first three. I didn't ask them. But last year, we saw about 400 people give their life to Christ as they went out in the streets here in Knoxville. Almost 388, almost 400 people, okay? And what I like about it, they're discerning. I mean, they don't just say, okay, the person said a prayer. They try to figure out, did they really give their life or not? Because I've been in that process with them.
Yeah.
So, but the exciting thing is it added nothing to my schedule. It added nothing to my plate. My job as a pastor got no harder at all. And what I mean by that is that here's how the two work together. Jesus said to go and preach all the gospel to all the world. He also told pastors to feed his sheep. He said, Peter, you love me? Feed my sheep. And so we as pastors, we have to study, pray, and feed the sheep, feed God's people. And so we don't have the time to go out in the streets each week and do the street witnessing. We do it from the pulpit. We give evangelistic messages, opportunities, and this kind of thing. But you know, we may be able to. A couple weeks ago, I went out with the team, but that's rare. I think I've only done it once in 4 years, actually. And 2 weeks ago, I did it. Not because I don't want to, but because my schedule doesn't really bear out the time to do that. I have very little time away from just regular ministry things, you know. And so if you're going to have any family at all, see your wife or ever see your kids,
yeah,
you can't be gone 100% of the time. So my point is, here's what I want pastors to know. And if you want to do a ministry like this back at your church, it will not affect the pastor's schedule at all. At all. Unless he wants to jump in. He just endorses it. It's very safe. It's very biblical. It comes out of a solid ministry, D. James Kennedy, which most older pastors are going to know who that is. Been around for many, many years. And your teams, they go out. They teach the classes. They go out. They do the ministry. And they just come under your umbrella. And so, and by the way, we have, we're opening up training here to other churches. I invited those that are here from the other churches. If they want to come and join one of our classes, we're doing a class. You can go back and do it without that. But if you wanted to see hands-on, how do we do this, and go through a class, the pastor probably can't come do that. There's probably with their schedule, they can't come to 10 weeks of classes here. But if you have someone in your fellowship, or maybe you're listening right now, and you want to be the person in your fellowship to go to your pastor and talk about it, invite them to Calvary Chapel May 21st. It'll be the first week. That's a Thursday. Thursday evening. Just look on our website. You get the times and all the details. I'm not positive what time it starts. I think it's at 6, but just check our website.
I think it starts at 6.
Yeah. And so, but it's 10 weeks every Thursday. And what happens is you come in, you take the classes. The first month is just classes. And then the last 2 months, because it goes in 3 month segments.
Yep.
The last 2 months, you come in and have kind of a beginning class and then pray. And then you go out in the street and do it. And so if you want to see firsthand how to do this and be a part, join us. Like I said, we'll be here May 21st, Thursday is the first class, and we do this on a regular basis, running the cycles of these. And again, seeing almost 400 people last year, I'm hoping to see more people come to Christ this year. It's a tremendous ministry. The fruit is great, and it's a great opportunity to get your people out there and get them doing ministry while you're teaching the body of Christ. And so again, encourage your pastor in that. Again, the key for pastors, I'm speaking from a pastor's perspective. When you go to your pastor, let him know this will not affect your schedule or your time any if you don't want it to. It is something we will do. We just need your blessing and endorsement. Then they can look into it, see if they agree with the approach of the ministry and the mindset behind the ministry, and every pastor has to make that their own choice, and then go for it. So that's happening. That's the first thing I wanted to mention.
Okay.
The next thing I want to mention is right now, also this weekend, the Arab Culture 18th Annual Arab Fest is happening in downtown Knoxville this weekend.
Yeah.
And so that's this Friday, Saturday, and I don't know if they're doing it on Sunday or not, but either way, you know, I encourage you, I look at what God's doing. The moment they're having the Arab Fest, the Arab Culture, our teams are going out right now and right in the middle of it, preaching the gospel. And so understand what I'm saying, and I want to talk a minute about this. It's not about, a lot of times when you talk about Islam and this kind of thing, people think, well, you're Islamophobic or whatever. I'm not quite sure what that means. I think that's kind of a cultural saying that means somehow you don't like Arab people, or maybe you don't like Muslims. That's just not true. We love the Arab people. Jesus loves the Arab people. We love Muslims. Jesus loves Muslims. It's their religion that we don't agree with. It's their religion that we believe leads people down a wrong path because they deny Jesus as the Son of God. They deny Jesus as dying on the cross. They deny Jesus as blood unto salvation. And they have a totally different God than the Bible, the God of the Bible, which leads to salvation. And again, if you wonder if that's true or not, ask your nearest Muslim friend, is Allah the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Because people try to say, it's all the same God. Don't worry about it. Well, ask him, is Allah the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? They will very quickly say to you, no, no way, not even close. He's the God of Abraham, but not Isaac and Jacob. They would shift off from there and say he's the God of Ishmael and et cetera. Here's the problem. Jesus and the Bible says that the God of the Bible is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So what it shows us is Islam has a different God. And here's the problem. Jesus said, no one goes to the Father except by me. So it's a religion that's leading people away from God and away from heaven. It's not about being afraid or hating anyone. No, it's loving them enough to tell the truth of what's happening. So it's kind of neat to me to see God's timing the weekend. We didn't plan that. I didn't even know until like today or yesterday. I just now found out about it like last night or something.
Yes.
But the very weekend, our team's going out, these 60-some different teams sharing the gospel. Right now, as we're on the air, we're going right to the middle of the 18th Annual Air Fest downtown. And I know that some of them are going downtown. So, I mean, I don't know where they're all headed, but I'm sure they are.
No coincidence.
So God has set this up because he loves them. Now, so this brings the point. He loves them. But listen, I believe one of the biggest threats to America and the world today is Islam. And I just want to be clear on that. Because Islam, again, teaches a God that won't lead you into heaven. And secondly, Greg, their goal is to take over the entire world by jihad and control it. And you're seeing what's happening in Europe as they brought in just lots of immigration. Europe's pretty much gone for the most part. Now we're seeing it grow more and more, if you will, in America. And we need to be aware of, even here in Knoxville, it's growing and getting stronger. Listen, we love them. We love them and we share Christ with them, but we need to be careful that we don't allow, again, them to come in and establish their culture. Again, the Muslim culture, because it comes under Sharia law, which is under the Quran, and it's a slow takeover that they admit is their goal to do. And people need to recognize this. Listen, when Muslims buy an area or take an area, they consider that eternally theirs. It's no longer America. It now belongs to Allah and their followers, and so it belongs to them. And people don't realize that. They think they're just another religious group, and they move in, and they might move to another building. No, they consider it theirs forever, and the goal is keep everything forever and slowly take over.
And they can only sell the property to another Muslim.
Yes, it's a very, very restrictive dominant religion. Now, here's another reason this is on my heart to bring up. So we need to be aware of this so we can fight against this in prayer here in Knoxville, and also, and even I think sometimes through our political system, because their goal is to try to run for office and take over some of the major offices in Knoxville and around the state. But now things are already moving forward, Greg, amazingly in Texas, of all places. Again, we had talked a while back about this 400-acre Islamic city they were trying to build there near Dallas, and it got shut down for a while. Well, guess what? According to Gateway Pundit right here, Travis County District Court Judge Amy Meacham, she's a Democrat, just ruled that they can build that city right next to Dallas. And it's a city that they're saying they want to base on Sharia. Now, again, all kinds of problems here. Sharia law is incompatible with the Constitution. And again, it's not just, oh, they have their own area to live. No, this is a conquest for them. We've taken now these 400 acres. We're starting our own community, our own city. It's going to expand out from here. You're going to see more and more of this across the nation because they've got the funding to do it.
And doesn't Sharia, Pastor Mark, treat women like property?
Sharia, again, allows you to beat your wife. It's
okay,
legal.
So it's even worse than what
legally,
I thought. Yes.
You can legally beat your wife. It's okay. If she doesn't adhere to what you say she needs to do. And there's all kinds of things Sharia law does that it's not good. Now, here's what I think has got to happen, too. I'm saying, why am I saying this? We need to be aware of it as believers. We need to be aware of it as a nation. Not to hate anybody, no, to love them, but to also love our nation enough to protect it from this kind of thing taking over and to be aware of it. But also to realize, again, you know, that this is it's a slow growing thing that slowly takes over. And if we don't wake up now, we need to wake up. And start, again, I think we need to, Greg, we've talked about this, even pass laws in Knoxville or in America saying that Sharia law is unconstitutional. Because what's happening is they're doing this in Europe. They'll go in and take over the area, then they institute Sharia law, which is based on the Quran. And if you don't come under that, you're in big trouble. You can't even be in there. And it's a very brutal religious law that they put you under. And again, Sharia is something that they're trying to do now in Minnesota and in Michigan and other areas. I guarantee you this city here, they've already talked about wanting it to be under Sharia law. And so we need to pass laws in America to say, no, it's the Constitution. You can't come under Sharia law. Look, if they're going to be here, that's one thing. But if they try to make us come under Sharia law, then we need to fight that. So again, I wanted to mention this so that it would be kind of a wake-up call to be aware of in our area and for all those listening around the nation, but to know what's coming. And just to realize, listen, we need to wake up, because if we don't wake up and don't guard ourselves, we're going to find ourselves in the mess that Europe's in right now, and they are in a big, big mess. As a matter of fact, we're seeing Europe as a whole standing against the nation of Israel and standing with the Muslim nations, and the Muslim nations, they want to exterminate all the Jews and kill them all. So they're finding themselves allying with people that want to murder millions of people, just like happened back in World War II. It's a very scary place to be, but it's the world we're facing now. So, again, time to wake up, time to be aware of it, and also be praying for our teams that are out in the streets right now as you're listening to the broadcast, that God would use them in a great way, reaching those that are lost for the gospel.
All right, our Israel article this week comes to us by way of timesofisrael.com. This is according to a report that Israel sent Iron Dome and troops to help defend the United Arab Emirates during the Iran war.
Yeah, this just accentuates, Greg, the difference in Israel and the speaking of the Muslim nations in the Middle East. And I want to make this clear, you know, a lot of Muslims are very friendly and very nice. And a lot of them, again, there's a lot of Muslims that live and Arabs that live there in Israel, and they get along fine. They've been together and they're Israelis and they work together as a nation. So I'm not trying to paint some picture that everybody that's involved in this is out there trying to do jihad. But I'm simply saying, when you look at how unbalanced this is, Israel is always reaching out to their neighbors, trying to help them. And these are Muslim nations. But when it comes to Israel, you don't see them reaching out to Israel. They're trying to destroy Israel. That should tell you a little bit about the gods they serve and a little bit about their cultures. Why does one want to destroy them, to destroy one culture, one people group, and the others want to go and minister to them when they can and help them in war like they did for the UAE? Again, the article says Israel reportedly deployed an Iron Dome battery to the United Arab Emirates early in the war with Iran and sent several dozen troops to operate it. It marked the first time the system has been sent to another country outside of Israel and the U.S., Axios reported Sunday, citing Israel and the American officials. During the U.S.-Israeli war on Iran, Tehran launched sustained attacks on the UAE, firing some 550 ballistic and cruise missiles and more than 2,200 drones. That's a lot. According to the Emirati Defense Ministry, making it the most targeted country in the region, including Israel. While most projectiles fired at the UAE were intercepted, some struck military and civilian targets, reportedly prompting Abu Dhabi to seek assistance from allies. Israel and the UAE normalized relations with the 2020 Abraham Accords, a deal that was motivated in part by the shared threat of Iran. So what happened is those that allied with Israel, they're their enemy too, and so they're attacking them. And there's kind of a double-fold thing going on here. They want to, again, attack them because they made friends with Israel. And, again, the Quran teaches you can't make friends with Israel or any Jew. But secondly, a lot of people don't realize Iran and some of the real radical Muslims, they want to start World War III. They want a major world war that they believe will cause their Messiah, they call him the Mahdi, to come on the scene and take the world over. And of course, when you read the description of their Mahdi, it lines up perfectly with the Antichrist. In the Jewish Messiah, when you read what they're looking for, apart from Jesus, it lines up perfectly with the Antichrist as well. So both of these groups, the Jews and the Muslims, are looking for the Antichrist. They don't know it. And he's going to come on the scene and they'll receive and accept it. But right now, these other countries that are around Israel, again, and Iran and what they're doing, Greg, and they're kind of one of the leaders in Shia, Islam, which follows Muhammad and the more radical side.
Yeah.
They believe that, they thought by attacking some of these other countries that it would cause more chaos and the war get larger and would cause America to either stop or go ahead and break out into this world war that would lead to the Mahdi. So it doesn't surprise me they did that. But again, just to see how Israel came to their aid, I'm sure they weren't expecting that. Mm-hmm. And I think this could be a part of the whole alignment with the 10 toes in Daniel chapter 2, when the nations come together and they initially accept Israel and the Antichrist makes a deal with Israel. This is setting some of the groundwork for that.
Yeah, and also, too, just as a side note, thinking about the 10 toes, President Trump recently announced that he is considering our troop withdrawals from Germany.
Yes.
As part of the overall reduction of our presence in NATO,
yeah.
Which would probably lead to the eventual pulling out completely of NATO that you talked about at least maybe last week or week before.
Yeah, and yeah. Spain and Italy said yeah. it today.
Okay.
So he's talking about pulling out of all those, and you're watching this, Greg. Here's what's and again, the UN did it again. They put some major country. I don't have the article in front of me, but they did something else that was atrocious. Why are you putting them to be over a certain thing?
Because wasn't it Iran over women's rights or something?
That was before this.
There's another one.
And I forget what it is, but the point is, the UN is now losing all credibility with America. Okay, and any thinking countries, and so is NATO now with America, and America being the big man on campus, as they called him Daddy. I mean, if he pulls out of these and pulls the funding. This, again, it's like taking that stopper out of the bathtub. It takes a while for that thing to drain, but that rubber ducky's on the way down to the bottom.
Yes, it is.
Yellow-haired rubber ducky.
Yes.
He's floating on top.
Right.
The Trump Navy. The Ducky Navy.
The Ducky Navy. Not to be confused with the Vol Navy.
Yes.
MSN.com, this is dated April 28th. After Iranian envoy meets with Putin, the U.S. weighs the Strait of Hormuz proposal. So what does all of this mean?
Well, again, they're meeting with Putin. Of course, President Trump called Putin, I think it was yesterday, and he says he's not helping him. But the reality is, behind the scenes, Russia is working with Iran. That's exactly what we expect to see happening based on Ezekiel 38 and 39. It's funny, President Trump, they talk about how funny he is. They said that when he was talking to his cabinet, he brought in a large picture of himself, a full-size picture of himself. Did you hear about this?
No.
It was RFK Jr. talking about it on some show I saw yesterday. He said he brought in, because Putin behind his back, he was doing these things, tells him one thing on the phone.
Right.
So he brought a full-size picture of himself, put it there, and he brought a size of Putin next to him. Putin's a lot shorter,
Yes.
And he walked over to it and pointed right here. He said, I told Putin I've had it up to here with you. And he pointed about, mid-chest or down below his chest.
Oh, that is too funny. Unbelievable.
They were talking about how funny he is,
yes.
Even the cabinet meetings. But anyway, let me weigh this. The White House is weighing an Iranian proposal that would see the United States and Iran immediately lift their blockades in the Strait of Hormuz, but delay talks regarding Iran's nuclear program and a larger peace deal. Now, they're not going to do that. But either way, in an interview with Fox News on Monday, Secretary of State Marco Rubio said the latest Iranian offer made over the weekend was better than what Washington had expected, but declined to say whether President Donald Trump would agree to separate negotiations over the crucial waterways reopening from Iran's nuclear program. And I quote, "Suffice it to say that the nuclear question is the reason why we were in this in the first place," Rubio said. adding that the U.S. would not normalize a situation in which Iran controlled the strait. It's important that straits be open. But it's not just the straits, Rubio said. They cannot normalize, nor can we tolerate them trying to normalize a system in which the Iranians decide who gets to use an international waterway and how much you have to pay them to use it. They have no right to start putting up tolls and blocking people.
Yeah.
Under the proposal, Iran is asking the U.S. to lift its blockade of Iranian ports in exchange for Tehran reopening the strait to maritime traffic, according to a Pakistani official who was briefed on the matter and spoke on the condition of anonymity to share sensitive details. The official did not specify whether Tehran would still require vessels to coordinate passage with the country's military or pay a toll. Now, here's what's going to happen. There's no way that President Trump's going to let them have a nuclear weapon in any agreement. And there's no way he's going to let them control the Strait of Hormuz. And there's no way he's going to let them charge any kind of toll to go through there. It's not going to happen. So the bottom line is, I don't know how long they hold out, but this is getting to a critical mass for Iran because they go a couple more weeks, and it's my understanding that it will permanently ruin their oil facilities. You can only store oil so much without passing it through. And so they're going to, and it won't just be, oh, they can't sell it. It's ruined. And their equipment's ruined. So they've got to do something here. I wish it wasn't 2 weeks, but they've got to do something fairly quickly. And President Trump, again, and I was watching him just do one of these before he gets on the helicopter. It's not Air Force One. What is it they call the helicopter?
It's Marine One.
Marine One, thank you. Before he gets on Marine One, they were talking to him, and he was just saying that we should know something about how we're going to move forward with Iran by tomorrow. Now, that doesn't mean they're going to do something about tomorrow, but I think they've got to make a choice. It's either we move forward and take out all their electric and all their oil facilities like we said we're going to do if they don't capitulate, or we just wait a couple of weeks and let their oil, all their oil machinery just destroy itself and they self-destruct. But, you know, Americans are tolerant, but there's going to come a point where they're going to not put up with the oil prices and the gas prices and all that because we're spoiled.
Right.
You know, it's like I love what President Trump said the other day. The oil prices are high. He said, look, if you're dead from a nuclear weapon, oil won't do you any good.
Right.
That's basically what he said.
Right.
And people don't see it. They worry about the here and now. I just know that when I go to fill up my gas tank, I can't pay that much. Well, if we all get blown up in a nuclear weapon, you won't be able to fill your gas tank up at all.
Right.
So I was so glad he said something like that. But again, I know that Americans politically are going to lose their patience because we like everything fast. We're spoiled. We want it now. And the midterms are coming up. So something's going to happen by summer, I think, for sure.
Okay. All right, as we come to our America article, we've only got one this week. This is from the timesofisrael.com, dated April 22nd. U.S. court has ruled that Texas can require that the Ten Commandments be displayed in classrooms.
Yeah, that's really more of a good news article.
Yeah, I guess so.
Good news
yeah.
in America. But yeah, again, let me just read the article. Texas can require the Ten Commandments to be displayed in public schools. Again, not just let them, require it. I love that. A U.S. appeals court ruled Tuesday in a victory for conservatives who have long sought to incorporate more religion in the classrooms. Now, let me say this I'll make the comment at the end.
Okay.
The 9-8 decision, and this was like a squeaker here, by the 5th U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals delivered a boost to backers of similar laws in Arkansas and Louisiana. Opponents have argued that hanging the Ten Commandments in classrooms proselytizes students and amounts to religious indoctrination by the government. Well, they're doing religious indoctrination through the liberalism every day. In a lengthy majority opinion, the conservative-leaning appeals court in New Orleans rejected those arguments in Texas, saying the requirement does not step on the rights of parents or students. And I quote, "No child is made to recite the commandments, believe them, or affirm their divine origin," the ruling says. The American Civil Liberties Union, ACLU, and other groups have challenged the Texas law on behalf of parents and said in a statement, and they anticipate appealing the ruling to the U.S. Supreme Court. Now, whether this goes to the Supreme Court and what happens, I don't know. Yes, this is good news. Here's the bad side to it.
Okay.
Well, with Islam moving in to Texas and getting such big strongholds, what's going to keep them from putting the Quran,
Sharia law or something, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, I don't know what they would put. They don't have a Ten Commandments, but maybe, you know, what's going to stop them from being able to place Muslim religious teachings in the classrooms as well?
That's a good question.
So you have a downside to this, which is concerning, but at the same time, right now, I think that it's going to be a win and something good to see how God can use that in the schools there, but the way the enemy is going to use it is what my concern would be as well.
Okay. That's Pastor Mark Kirk, who's helping us understand the signs of the times. It's our weekly review of Bible prophecies in the world's news on WIAM-LP Knoxville. We are a weekly radio broadcast that will become podcast episode number 413, which is less frustrating to listen to than trying to restart a government shutdown. And now,
you've got mail.
One question this week, it comes to us from Dee Dee, and her question goes as follows. Last week, you talked about marijuana being a mind-altering drug, which is considered sorcery. I started to think about alcohol. Shouldn't that be considered a mind-altering drug as sorcery? A lot of it depends on how much you drink, but could the same thing be said about marijuana?
Yeah, again, and now I fully understand, what you're saying there, Dee Dee. I am trying to make sure I understood your question, but actually it made a lot more sense even again hearing it now. I think, you're talking about with marijuana having maybe just a little bit as compared to alcohol having just a little bit. There's a big difference. First of all, let's start with marijuana. No, let's start with alcohol. With alcohol, if you have one drink, you really don't feel it. Now, how do I know that? I come from a background of alcohol and drugs. I'm not proud of it, but I'm just sharing with you. That's my background. So I sadly have experience with both. And the bad thing about alcohol is that, again, I'm not condemning. The Bible doesn't condemn somebody having a drink. Although I think that Christians would be wiser if they stayed away from alcohol because it's really hard just to have a drink. It usually ends up in 2, 3, 4, 5, and then you got trouble. And then drunkenness is a sin against God. And also, with even just one drink of alcohol, I will say this, they'd have shown now scientifically that it does affect your thought process and your decision-making process. So it can affect you in ways that are not good. But I'm not going to come down and tell somebody if they have a glass of wine or whatever that they're in sin before God, because the Bible doesn't condemn that. The Bible condemns drunkenness. But I do believe, again, that it's best to stay away from as a Christian because it can lead to a lot of problems. And I would also encourage our parents. The thing is, you may be able to have a glass of wine, no big deal. But when your kids see that, I mean, one glass of wine, if the kids watch parents drink one glass of wine, that means they can have three. The kids always do way more than we do. I mean, watching a parent drink one beer would turn to a six-pack for me. So I just think you have to be careful about the way that's interpreted to our kids. And anyway, I didn't plan on talking about alcohol there. I'm not trying to take your freedoms in Christ. Just be wise. But let me make the point here now, Aditi. The answer to that is yes. If it's a mind-altering stimulant, then it is an open door, I believe, to the demonic realm. And yes, I think you could classify it. I think that once someone is drunk, it falls into the sorcery category. I personally do. Because, again, it is a mind-altering drug at that point, and it opens up a door for the demonic realm to have greater influence in your life. And I personally believe that the demonic realm really affected my life and got more involved in my life through alcohol. Now, obviously, the drug aspect of it, too. So I do believe an abuse of alcohol can be an open door to the enemy. I'll just put it that way. I'm not saying a drink will. I'm not saying that you can't have a drink of alcohol. I'm saying drunkenness, I think, yes, can definitely be an open door to the demonic realm. And although I don't know that I can biblically classify that as sorcery, I don't think I can biblically classify it as that way. I think there is a connection there that I'd be careful on because it does alter your mind and break down a wall and a barrier where I think the enemy has better access to get to us. But in the more clear one, which is marijuana, here's the difference. And I remember somebody saying, well, if I can have one glass of wine, what's the difference in having one, marijuana cigarette, or just a few, smokes on a marijuana? Here's how marijuana works. With alcohol, you drink a whole glass, a glass of wine, sipping it, and really can't feel that much of a difference, even though there's a difference going on. Marijuana, the very first smoke you take of it, you're altered. I mean, the moment you take it in, immediately you feel your body getting high. There's a drug effect that takes, I mean, instant. I don't know how it happens that instant, but it just goes right into your system. And so you're just like with just one or two puffs, you're high. And so it's very different from alcohol in that it's an instantaneous mind-altering drug. And again, so the more you do it, the more your mind is altered, the more you're pulled into that realm that's connected to the demonic realm. So let me say this again. I believe that with clear drug abuse and mind-altering drugs, there's a definite connection and could be included under sorcery. When it comes to alcohol, I can't say that the Bible calls that sorcery. But I do believe it's a mind-altering drug by the time you have too much of it. And so I would be very careful and cautious because I believe that could fall into a category, if not sorcery, right there at its door. And it definitely breaks down barriers, I think, between us and demonic activity in our life.
All right. If you've got a question, like Dee Dee had a question, do what Dee Dee did. Just go to our website at thewaymedia.net, click Signs of the Times, and then you can see how you can send Pastor Mark your prophecy question. All right, in our growing anti-Semitism segment on Signs of the Times, we go to the timesofisrael.com, dated April 23rd, to find an article on Islam's favorite mayor, New York Mayor Zohran Mamdani, and his administration won't use a codified anti-Semitism definition, according to one of his representatives.
Yes, this is a mom you don't want. Mom
yes.
Donnie is a mom you don't want. But again, the administration, what they're saying is they have a codified definition. He won't use it because it protects the Jews too much.
Yes.
Let's read this. The head of New York City, Mayor Zohran Mamdani's anti-Semitism office on Wednesday said that City Hall, which he probably would like to close down, said that City Hall will not replace a widely used anti-Semitism definition that Mamdani scrapped on his first day in office. So they're not going to replace it, but they're not going to use it. The International Holocaust Remembrance Alliance definition of anti-Semitism equates some forms of anti-Israel rhetoric with discrimination against Jews. The definition is opposed by anti-Israel activists who argue that the outline conflates political criticism of Israel with discrimination. Mamdani and members of his administration are harsh critics of Israel. Yeah, he hates Israel. Former New York City Mayor Eric Adams, Mamdani's predecessor, adopted the definition for the city government last year by executive order. Mamdani then revoked the order when he got in office, along with other Adams executive orders when he assumed office, sparking questions about City Hall and how they'd recognize anti-Jewish discrimination. So what he did was he removed that from being the official codified whatever, but he says, well, we won't change it. Well, we'll see. Over time, I bet he does. Mamdani has shown himself ready to condemn classic forms of anti-Semitism, such as swastikas or tropes about Jewish greed, but unwilling to label anti-Zionist activities as discriminatory. And I quote, "We will not be the government that sits silently by. We will not be the government of inaction that allows Jews to be persecuted because we're looking the other way," Eric Dinowitz, another person there said, a task force co-chair. So that wasn't what Mamdani said, but Eric Dinowitz saw what Mamdani was doing and said, "We're not going to sit back and let this happen." He goes on and says, "We don't believe there needs to be a codified definition. The policy of this administration," again, this is now the administration speaking, "the policy of this administration is we will continue to not have any codified definition of any form of hate." So what they're saying is, we just kind of...
hate's in the eye of the beholder?
Yeah, we got rid of that decree, right? We got rid of that whatever, and now we're just not going to do anything because we don't think it's even necessary. So it's kind of a way of not protecting the Jews by saying, well, we're just not going to do anything.
Wow.
And then again, it says bias and hate, it's a really sticky and extremely serious stuff, and it's case by case. So what they're saying is, yeah, you have to be careful when you say that one's a hate group, that one's not. It's a sticky thing. We don't want to come. You have to look at
case by
case.
We don't want to offend anyone.
I mean, just because some Jews got stabbed yesterday in New York City, we don't want to necessarily say that it's a hatred of Jews, even though a Muslim did it and he knew they were Jewish. You see, we don't want to acknowledge that. The office, and that happened, by the way, yesterday. The office will understand anti-Semitism as prejudice, violence, and discrimination against Jews because they're Jewish, she said, or their office, the council that's trying to get it followed. Council member Simcha Felder, an Orthodox Democrat from Brooklyn, stormed out of the hearing, said that is crazy and unconscionable. In the history of New York City, there was never a problem figuring out what hate was. We will have to define each time, case by case, whether an incident was hateful or not. The task force also pressed the NYPD representatives about the distinction between anti-Zionism and discrimination against Jews. So, I mean, the bottom line, look, you've got a mayor now that hates the Jews and hates Israel. You're not going to get support from him. Why is anyone shocked, especially this Democratic congressman who storms out? What is he expecting? I'm sure he was glad that Mamdani won until he sees what's really happening. It's amazing to me, though, Greg, how blind people can be.
I was just thinking the same thing.
In front of their face. You can't see it.
The layers of spiritual blindness.
It truly is.
Well, hopefully people are not blind to our next article. This comes to us by way of Fox News dated April 30th. A U.S. ally is warning another anti-Semitic attack is, quote unquote, highly likely in the next 6 months.
Okay, right. Hello. Let's open the doors to Britain and Europe to all these millions of Muslims coming in. And let's all act shocked that they're on high alert for a terror attack at any moment. Hello. How blind can they be? Greg goes right back to the last article. Yep. The blindness. But remember, when you don't know Christ, you can't see spiritually. So, but I would think, here's my mindset. I would think even when you can't see spiritually, that you somehow on just a normal reasoning level could think, okay, within millions of Muslims, even if only a small percentage are radicals that want to kill us, there's probably going to be terrorist attacks. And really, all you need is one, two, or three over a period of time to do major damage. So if only one, two, or three are radical out of millions, we still have a problem. You would think they could figure this out. That doesn't mean that they can't immigrate there under the law, like they can here under the law. It's just, why would you just open the gates and let everyone in? And then when this happens, act like you're shocked?
You know, well, I thought immigration was always predicated on you assimilating into the laws of the land that you're immigrating into, not with the purpose and intent to change the laws of the land to be like the country from which you just left.
Right. Absolutely. I, again, to me, it's common sense. And I don't know how that is. If they know in America, you're supposed to assimilate. Is that true in other countries? You would think it is.
I mean, listen, I think they've got very strict rules, even on you owning property and things like that, if you're not even a naturalized citizen.
Yeah.
So there's lots of, I think people are a lot more strict in other countries as far as who comes into the country.
Yeah.
But I mean, I think it varies from country to country as well. I mean, listen, the immigration crisis in Europe is exactly what you were talking about earlier.
Yeah.
That now they're so overrun with the Islamic influence that's now penetrated into their governance.
Yeah.
That's now affecting everything.
Yeah.
And really, that really explains Zechariah 12, right?
Yeah.
That Israel will be a stumbling stone to all the nations.
Yep, that's
but
right.
It's because of this influence that's gotten into all of the nations. But I don't think that would have happened unless this, you know, massive immigration move had happened.
You're right. Again, we're watching everything fall into place for the last days. It says Britain raised its national terror threat level to severe on Thursday. I think they raised their national I'm blind level to severe. If they'd have raised that, they wouldn't have been in this one. In the wake of anti-Semitic stabbing attacks in Goldiers Green, warning that another terrorist attack is now considered highly likely in the next 6 months. So I said it happened there in New York. I think it was there in
Goldiers Green.
Yes. Yeah. The Joint Terrorism Analysis Center, JTAC, increased the UK national threat level from substantial to severe a day after two people were stabbed in North London in what police have formally declared a terrorist incident. Greg, when's the last time you heard we need to raise the threat level of Christian groups attacking countries to a new high level now? They try to act like somehow we're in the same category.
Yeah.
The worst thing's going to happen with a true Christian is we're going to chase you down as fast as we can and love you. Probably give you something, some food, some money, pray for you.
Tell you about Jesus.
Yeah.
He loves you.
And yet, the spiritual blindness.
Yes.
Officials said the decision was not based solely on the Golders Green attack, but reflects a broader rise in extreme right-wing terrorism in Britain. Again, notice they say right-wing. That makes it sound like it's conservative. No, it's Islamic right-wing. Home Security Shabana Mahmood called Wednesday's violence abhorrent anti-Semitic attacks. Now, look, here's the thing. Look, I don't know about Home Secretary where this person's coming from, but their Home Secretary, the name lets you know what's happening in Britain. That's an Islamic name, a Muslim name, I should say. So they said the right thing, though. I'm not saying they could be a great, you know, could even be a Christian. I don't know. But, I mean, again, you're seeing that Muslims are moving in and taking the political spots. It's going to turn completely Islamic before too long. So the threat level is a source of concern for many, particularly among our Jewish community who have suffered so much. Police said officers were called to Highfield Avenue in the Barnett Borough at about 11:16 a.m. Wednesday following reports of multiple stabbings. Two men, ages 76 and 34, were treated at the scene for stab wounds before being taken to a hospital where they remain and are being looked after, Assistant Commissioner Lawrence Taylor said. On Thursday, police identified the suspect as 45-year-old S.S. Suleiman. Suleiman is a British national born in Somalia who had a history of serious violence. The Home Office said the threat level increase comes after a backdrop of rising terrorism in the UK. On Thursday, protesters gathered to Downing Street to voice concerns that not enough has been done to protect the Jewish community. No kidding. And I wonder if they're going to do anything else. I mean, they don't seem to care.
No. All right, as we dive into some pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption, this one's just outright scary.
Yeah.
This is from Fox News, dated April 20th. This potentially deadly flesh-eating parasite is getting closer to the U.S., and we should pay attention to this one.
Yeah, and I want to encourage our listeners, especially when some of these articles come along like this, these can feel scary, but now remember, let me remind you, Lord is very aware of what's going to be happening in the last days. He said in Matthew 24, you're going to see these pestilence, plagues, and things increase, which means God knows about it. God's going to be our protector. But at the same time, we need to recognize when we see these new things coming along like this, the Lord predicted it. So again, he's in control. He's on the throne. And we don't need to be afraid, but we do need to be aware. And this is where, again, as a government, we need to take action to keep this from getting on our territory. A potentially deadly parasite that can infect livestock, pets, and humans is less than 100 miles from the Texas border and inching closer to the U.S. The flesh-eating parasite, called the New World Screwworm, was detected this month in the Mexican state of Nuevo León, just 90 miles away from the U.S. border. As of last year, the insect was still 400 miles away. The New World Screwworm is not some distant problem, Texas Agricultural Commissioner Sid Miller said. It is a direct and imminent threat to Texas, and we're treating it that way. This is a high-stakes situation for our ranchers, our livestock and industry, and our food supply, and we're moving aggressively to stay ahead of it. According to the Center for Disease Control and Prevention, the New World Screwworm is a species of parasite fly that completes part of its life cycle by feeding on the tissue of flesh and warm-blooded animals. The reality is the spread of the New World Screwworm has not been successfully contained to date. It is a serious concern. Again, in one way, I hesitate reading that, make people afraid. But again, we need to be aware. You're going to see more and more of these kind of things happen. This is where we trust the Lord. He told us it was going to happen. He's on the throne. He's going to take care of us, but we need to be aware of it. And again, as a nation, we should be taking action to protect our nation from this. And I hope that our leaders are.
All right, our next article, Pastor Mark, comes from also Fox News and some more good bug news. This one is a highly contagious stomach bug spreading fast.
Yes.
But hitting certain patients the hardest.
Yeah, it's not as bad as the last one, but this is still not good. High contagious digestive virus is surging across the U.S., experts warn. Rotavirus, a double-stranded RNA virus, causes acute inflammation of the stomach and intestines, which can lead to severe diarrhea, vomiting, fever, and stomach pain. The virus primarily affects infants and young children, but there have been no outbreaks in elderly populations.
But there have also been.
Thank you. But there have also been outbreaks in elderly populations, such as nursing homes. I thought that was kind of weird.
Yeah.
But the bottom line is, look, again, it's what we're talking about. We're going to see more and more of these kind of things. They're going to come in waves, and they're going to fade back down. It's a part of what the Lord said would happen. And that's why the fact that he told us, he said he told us in advance so we'd be able to rest. And you say, well, how can I rest during these things? Well, because we're reminded, since he told us about it, he's the one in control. And when he's in control, I can trust that God's not going to allow anything to happen in my life that he doesn't allow. And we trust him.
All right. Our church article this week comes to us by way of the New York Post, dated April 28th. Ancient ritual complex has been unearthed at a site tied to a biblical city listed in the book of Ezekiel.
Yeah, again, not a major, major city in the Bible, but still very exciting. And again, I always love it when the archaeologist Spade uncovers more things that shows the Bible to be accurate and true.
Yes.
And so here we go again. Officials recently unveiled the remains of an ancient religious complex at a site often identified with a biblical city cited in the Old Testament. The ritual complex dedicated to the local deity Pelusius was found at Tell El Farama in North Sinai. Now, the word Tell, that means it's like a hill. Tell means hill. So all the time when you drive through Israel, I remember when the first time we went, they'd show us these hills, these mounds and hills, and they'd say, that's a tell. And you're like, well, okay, what is that? It's where there used to be a city that was there on a hill that was lower. And then as the city got conquered, they'd build a new city on top of that, a new city on top of that. And you have layers of these cities that make it end up being this mound that really turned into, it's a mound of cities. And so it's kind of exciting to get into one of those tells as an archaeologist to start digging down, because not only what you find from the city that was the last one there, but other civilizations before it, there could be some pretty cool discoveries there. So this was the hill of El Farama, or the Tel El Farama in North Sinai. Tel El Farama was once the ancient city of Pelusium, and is sometimes identified with a biblical city called Sin, mentioned in the book of Ezekiel. The recent excavation revealed a massive basin with a diameter of 115 feet, which was once filled with water from the Nile River. Archaeologists believe the basin was used continuously from the 2nd century BC to the 6th century AD. And I quote, "It was filled with water mixed with Nile silt, symbolizing a connection to the god Pelusius, whose name is derived from the Greek word pelos, meaning mud." So,
wonder if that's where Nancy Pelosi's name meaning your comes
god,
from.
That's interesting. Your god, your name is mud.
Yeah.
Think about it.
I
this
know.
God's name is mud. How would you like to have a god, the mud god? I think as a kid, I must have had that. You know, you grab a big handful, throw it at your buddy.
Yes.
You know, but the mud god there again is going down. And anyway, officials said in a translated statement, in 2019, archaeologists uncovered just a fraction of a circular red brick structure that later revealed the entire complex. Ezekiel 30:15, God says, "I will pour out my wrath on Sin, the stronghold of Egypt." So it kind of sounds like I pour my wrath on Sin. We think about doing things that are wrong. But no, he says it's a stronghold of Egypt. So again, very interesting. And I always love these new discoveries. You know, we're heading back to Israel here, God willing. Next May, by the way, if you guys want to go with us, any of our listeners that want to go with us to Israel, we do a tour of Israel, and we do we stop at the sites and do Bible studies at the places where biblical things happened. And we just have a wonderful time together, bonding with the Lord, bonding with each other, and having Bible study. We'll be going next May, I think May 11th to the 22nd, I think. I have to look at the dates again. I know it ends on the 22nd.
Yeah, I think it's 11th or 10th through the 22nd.
Yeah, somewhere in that range. So if you think you'd like to go with us, you can check our website out. We have it on the website and get some information.
Or you should be able to go direct to inspiredtravel.com as well.
Exactly. And that's the best way to do it is go directly to inspiredtravel.com, and sign up for the Calvary Knoxville Israel trip in May. And they'll give you, because that's where you're going to be sending your payments and getting all your information anyway. But again, so we're going to be going again. But what my point was is, you know, every time we go there, there's new discoveries.
Mm-hmm.
And it's very exciting to see these new discoveries and the things that they uncover and all. And so who knows what it's going to be this time. One of the big ones, Greg, that I actually got to do a few years back. I don't know how I got in there. I just went up in there. Nobody was blocking it. What they call the Pilgrim's Road from the Pool of Siloam down at the very bottom of the City of David. When you came to a feast time or to offer sacrifices in that day, you would start at the bottom of the City of David. You would go down there to what's called the Pool of Siloam. People remember the Pool of Siloam. That's where the Lord sent the man that was blind and said, go down there and dip, cleaning the water.
Yeah, he complained he couldn't get down there when the water was stirred. Yes.
No, this is a different one.
Oh, the different one.
Yeah, the water
okay.
stirring happened up there on the other side of the Temple Mount at the Pool of Bethesda.
That's right.
This
Thank
is the
you.
Pool of Siloam. Yes.
Different pool.
So
yes.
he had to go down to the City of David, dip in the water, splash his face, and then he came back seeing. Now, everybody would go down there and they do these ritual cleansings, okay? Then you'd walk up the Pilgrim Road up to, heading up the City of David, up to the Temple Mount to offer your animal and this kind of thing. So Jesus came down there with his disciples on a regular basis, and of course they were there. And so they've now excavated that. They've opened it up to the public, and now you can walk up that Pilgrim's Road. It's underground now. It's not above ground.
Oh,
because
they built
the city over it over years.
Yeah.
But you walk up there, and you can see the ancient steps they've uncovered and the walkway all the way up to the Temple
Mount.
They
got that lit up inside.
And then you come up in steps right there at the Temple Mount. So it's pretty exciting.
Not like going through Hezekiah's tunnel.
No, not at all. There's no lights at all, other than what you care. But everyone's got a cell phone today. So.
Yeah, I know.
But what was cool about that, I got to go through that. I remember seeing that open. I'm very excited now to go and when it's officially open and take our tour group up through there, as well as other neat places that they reopen each time you go. But I got a chance to go in there. Like I said, I was down there one time. I think maybe it was on a trip that I went by myself and was there for a couple of weeks. Actually there for about 5 weeks, just in Israel and getting to tour and be around. It was wonderful. But I went down there and there was the doorway. It was open. And I thought, wow, this is cool. So I just went up in there and walked all the way to the top and got to see it. And so when I heard it was announced it was open, I was like, well, I did that about 5 years ago, or about 4 years ago. So I probably would have gotten in trouble if they had caught me. I don't know. But I wasn't trying to do something sneaky. I just thought, well, it's a pathway. I want to see where I knew it was headed up the Temple Mount. So I'd never done it before. And so cool. Anyway, I want our people to be able to see that. It's a tremendous archaeological discovery. And we always find those every time we go. And again, just being there, seeing the land, it changes your whole viewpoint. It kind of gives you a new heart and a new love for Israel, which, again, we need in the church today because everybody's turning against Israel. And by the way, it's a good time to mention this because we have time to do it. listen, guys, this whole thing, I saw it again today. Israel's doing all these horrible things. Why do Christians? I think it was Marjorie Taylor Greene. What's her name?
Marjorie Taylor Greene.
There you go. She's now out of Congress, but she's attacking Israel and she's attacking President Trump. And, yeah, anyway. But her whole thing was is that these people blindly support Israel. No, we don't. We don't blindly support Israel. We very eyes wide open support Israel. Here's why. We don't support anything they do that's wrong. If they do something wrong, I do not support that. But I support God's promises of a prophetic future for the nation of Israel. And because of that, God says to stand with them. He says, those that bless them, I'll bless, and those that curse them, I'll curse. Because God's going to pour his spirit out on this nation in the last days, many of them are going to believe in the Messiah, and there's going to be a fresh revival, if you will, there in Israel. So why do we stand with Israel? We don't do it blindly. We do it with eyes wide open, and we do it because God has promises for them. They are future family. Picture it like it's like Israel is pregnant, and all their kids are still in the womb. Look, when your wife is pregnant, you don't know that child yet. That child's not officially a part of your family,
right?
But you love that child because you know it will be right. a part of your family.
Yeah.
We love the Jewish people because we know they will be a part of our family, even though right now they're not loving God at all. They're living pretty wickedly. Yeah. But that's why we stand with Israel.
Well, and also too, Pastor Mark, you know, God has a reckoning coming their way. That's
yeah.
prophesied.
Oh, yeah.
That's
oh, yeah.
that's a major thrust of the end times prophecies.
Oh, yes.
Is God's final dealing with the nation of Israel because
yes.
of their stiff-neckedness, because of their hardness of heart. It's not necessarily the judgment for recent things that she might be complaining about, but it's historically for the people and their rejection of the Messiah.
You're exactly
so,
right.
Listen, they've got enough problems coming their way.
Right.
We don't need to add to them.
That's right. And for those of you that say, well, why are you staying with Israel? Shouldn't they pay for their sins? They will.
They will.
God is going to hold them accountable for their sins. And unless they repent, they're going to have a huge payment. And we're going to see that payment take place during the Great Tribulation. So Israel gets away with nothing.
Yep.
Very but we true. Stand with them, not blindly, eyes wide open, because of the future promises of God to the descendants of Abraham genetically and for the land, and then spiritually unto salvation. So two groups. They have the genetic promise for the land that carries on all the way till the end, and then the spiritual promise for those who receive their Messiah. And so that's why we stand with them.
All right, our good news article this week comes from crosswalk.com, dated April 27th. Donnie Wahlberg says fame left him empty until he accepted Jesus as his Savior.
How many times have we seen this, Greg, over the years? These articles about people that are well-known, they've got millions and billions of dollars sometimes, and they're miserable. I think about, the quarterback for the Patriots, Tom Brady. He was in a big interview where he was talking about how empty he was. There had to be more. Why isn't there more to life? And he was like, after winning all these Super Bowls and all
right.
that. And again, it's the same thing. They're empty because the world doesn't satisfy. All the Super Bowl rings in the world won't satisfy. All the famous movies or performances, none of this satisfies. Jesus satisfies.
Yes.
And when you find Jesus, you're going to find satisfaction. And by the way, when you find Jesus, you don't need anything else. He's my inheritance. I don't care. He's all I need. Donnie Wahlberg says in the new interview that fame never brought a lasting joy, that he only found peace in recent months after committing his life to Christ. Wahlberg is best known to today's audiences for his on-screen roles in projects such as Blue Bloods and Boston Blue. But again, all of his shows had blue in it, and he was blue. His life was blue.
Yes.
But he first rose to international fame in the late 1980s and early 1990s as a member of the New Kids on the Block. Did you know that? He's a member of the New
yes.
Kids on the Block. The group's popularity has surged again in recent months through its Vegas residency. So the old kids on the block are back
yes.
out again. He credits the faith of his wife, actress and model Jenny McCarthy, with helping lead him to faith. Donnie Wahlberg says he's given his life to Jesus. And I quote, "I just finished creating the New Kids Las Vegas show and being involved in creating the new spinoff TV show that I'm a star of. To the outside world, it's like you're on top and I felt at the bottom. Jenny and I do Bible study together. We pray together. We do all things together," he said on the George Janko show. But for much rather of his adult life, Wahlberg said he was hollow despite his fame. He grew up Catholic, but remembers realizing, "I'm missing something. You know, I'm missing a connection." So he wasn't saved. He says, I got famous at like 19 or 20 years old. It instantly became the thing where I was. Like, I was held up on a pedestal to everyone. He said, describing the instances when adults much older than him would ask him for advice. This is so funny. This is what he said. He said, well, I would say, I'm like, well, what do I know? I'm in a boy band. I think that's great.
That's great.
To the outside world, Wahlberg said he appeared to have a perfect life, a successful career in the public eye with a wife and children. Everything to him on the outside looked perfect, but I was empty on the inside. I sat down with my wife one morning and again, I talked to my wife and made a connection with Jesus. I have to give my life to him now. And she was like, of course, we'll do it. Asked by Jenko why he would get into heaven, Wahlberg answered and said, simply because Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and I'll get in by his grace.
Wow.
I love it. Praise the Lord. And by the way, as we finish with that, that's a great way to finish, because right now some of our teams are coming back.
Yep.
I hear the rumbling
in the
halls.
Some
of our
people
coming back. I'm excited to hear what the results were of people giving their life to the Lord. But again, maybe you're listening right now and God is convicting you that you need to give your life to the Lord. Maybe for the first time you realize that you're a sinner and your sins need to be paid for. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And without someone paying for that sin, you can't get into heaven. So the Bible says God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, who was God in human form, to die on a cross, pour his blood out for you and for your sins. He rose again 3 days later. And here's all you have to do. If you believe in Jesus' blood and you repent of your sins, the Bible says you will be saved. Say that prayer right now. Receive Jesus Christ from your heart, not your head, not your lips, from your heart. And the Bible says you will be saved. And so you can do that right where you are. You don't have to be with a pastor. You don't have to be in a church. I was saved in my apartment when God convicted me that I needed Christ.
Yeah.
And I was born again. And it's been an adventure ever since. And you have your reservation in heaven and you have an eternal future with Jesus Christ in the body of Christ. I encourage you, make that decision today. And again, if you have anyone that you know wants to start a ministry of evangelism, be sure and check us out here at Calvary Chapel, Knoxville, May 21st, Thursday night at 6, for our next session as we continue to go out and spread the gospel in the streets here through Evangelism Explosion.
Amen. Pastor Mark, thank you. And folks, thank you as always for listening. You can check out our website at thewaymedia.net so you can listen to previous episodes, ask Pastor Mark your prophecy question, or check out our other content to keep you biblically educated in. Make sure you're in your Bible this weekend, because remember, it's not the will of God if it goes against the Word of God. So know what the Bible says so you know how to live and get close to Jesus, and hopefully you'll get close to us next Friday as we continue to discuss and learn how these things happening in our world today are pointing to God's prophetic Word as signs of the times.